titled The Purpose of Jesus.
Our Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. We ask as we look into your word tonight, it'll be life and light and love and liberty to us that we'll see the things that you'd have us to see. We pray, Lord, that the scales will fall from our eyes, the plugs will come from our ears, that we'll have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, that this will be a blessing to every person. We pray that no one will go out the way they came in, but each one of us will be more like Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the mind of Christ to cover us, Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and direct and anoint your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our subject tonight is the purpose of Jesus. What was he manifest? Why did he come? What is his whole purpose? What is this all about? Why did Jesus come? Well, you can get all kinds of answers, especially if you ask it in a Sunday school class. What do you think they would say? Well, of course, the purpose of Jesus was to get us all saved. The purpose of Jesus was that we might be healed. The purpose of Jesus was so we could come to church. Or, you know, on and what else do you think we might get for an answer?
To bring peace.
Oh, yeah. You know, the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to bring peace. Well, let's ask the Bible, 1 John 3:8. Turn to it now, please. 1 John 3:8, we'll ask, what is the purpose of Jesus? Whoever's got it, read it out, please.
He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Let's think of that for just a minute. I want you to think for just a minute about that verse. What was the purpose of the manifestation of Jesus Christ? Read it again.
That he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay, now look at it again carefully. Was Jesus manifest to destroy the devil?
No.
No. To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was manifest. Therefore, if Jesus came in the flesh, and the same book says, every spirit that can confess that Jesus came in the flesh, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is Lord, those spirits are all of God. Is that right? Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Can you confess that with your mouth? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it with your mouth. Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus has come in the flesh.
And Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Now, any spirit that can make this confession is of God. That settles it. And Jesus did come in the flesh. And he was manifest. This is God manifest in the flesh. Is that right? And his purpose of the manifestation in the flesh was to, say it, destroy, not the devil, but the works of the devil. Of course, we realize eventually that he'll be put in the lake of fire. But right now, it's to destroy his works. Now, the next concept, and that was the first thing that we had here, the purpose of Jesus was to be manifested to destroy the works. And I'm emphasizing the works of the devil because we're going to find out what the devil uses, and especially his tools and his works and the tricks of his trade, and how Jesus has been manifest to eliminate that and destroy it. But the next thing I want to find out is about the Christians and what the Christians were sent to do. First, we'll see about the 12. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Matthew 10, 8. Tell me about the 12, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 8. Go ahead.
Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give.
He's speaking to the 12 right now, and he says, cleanse the leper. Well, first, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I'm emphasizing a concept of devils right now, and it says cast out demons or devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And this was the commission to the original apostles, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, to go out and do it. He gave them the power, didn't he? Now, Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devils, of the devil. And now the 12 are given power, and they go out to cast out devils and to do all these other things, heal the sick and so forth. Now, the next thing I want to say is very sensitive, and I don't want to come on wrong, but it appears to me that Jesus gave a gift of healing. Is that correct? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. He told the 12 to heal the sick. Is that correct? Well, if he told the 12 to heal the sick, who is the healer? Do you see what I'm driving at? Now, how many have heard the television or the radio and the big evangelist says, I'm not the healer, Jesus is the healer? Huh? Have you heard that? But the Bible says there is a gift of healing, and he commanded the 12 to actually perform the healing operation themselves. Now, there are two kinds of healings, a dunamis healing and a therapeutic healing. The dunamis healing is the kind I want because that's the double whammy. And then all you do is just say, you know, in Jesus' name be healed. And you give it a, you know, give them an old sock on, and all of a sudden they kind of start shaking at the head and the feet and, and they come out healed. But there's also therapeutic healing where you lay hands on the sick and actually physically manipulate the body, and Jesus did both. He told them to heal the sick, and I believe he gave them dunamis power. That means they would step back and just speak the word, and it would be healed. And I tell you, I'd like to have some of that myself, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to be able to speak the word, and every time you know that they're going to get a supernatural, immediate healing? Now the question is healing for today? Well, what do you think? The next question is, when did it stop? Well, according to the Bible commentary I was reading, it stopped in the time of the apostles. Because the guy who wrote the book doesn't have healings in his church. So he feels like that the times of healings and other miraculous events stopped in the days of the apostles. And yet, as we look around and see throughout all the world, especially here, there are plenty of indications that God is still healing. But won't it be neat when some healer comes along, someone with a gift of healing, and actually heals the sick, as opposed to the what we have right now, which is those people who say, well, I don't heal. All I'm here to do is, you know, teach you a little faith. Jesus will heal you. You see this difference now? Do you see what I'm driving at? And so I think it'll be neat one of these days when we get somebody. How many of you have ever wondered why it was that in the prayer line, some people go up and they're healed, and other people that you would just love to see healed don't get healed? How many have ever wondered about that? Give me a nod of the head. All right, I think that it's a reasonable thing to wonder. But one of these days we'll have that kind of a flow of the Holy Spirit again, because the Spirit right now is given as the earnest of our inheritance. Eventually it'll be the fullness of our inheritance, and I believe we'll have that kind of thing in operation again. Now I'm going to go. Yes, go ahead.
Don't you have to have faith when you go up to
for heal to be healed?
In other words, if I ask you to pray for me, and I will go to you, I have to have faith enough to believe that you, through God, can.
That you get healed. That's a good point. As long as you brought it up, I'll address myself to that question. We got two over here. If you don't mind sitting together. All right. The question that was just asked is concerning healing, does the recipient of the healing need faith? Do you have to have faith to be healed? When Jesus brought the healing, the answer was no. You didn't have to have faith. There were those who had no faith at all, and Jesus healed them. There was a demoniac. He didn't know anything, and Jesus healed him. There were others that had faith, and because of their faith, they were healed. But it's commonly taught in the what I'll call charismatic or Pentecostal prayer lines that your healing depends on your faith. That's to get the bug off the preacher. Come on now, see where I'm driving at? And I don't find that that is a complete 100% biblical pattern. I can find plenty of pattern in the Bible that the recipient of the healing naturally would be better off with faith, but it's not always necessary. But faith can come on the part of the healer, and his faith could be sufficient then to cast out demons from a demoniac or in some way affect the healing on somebody, or like the girl who was dead or Lazarus or, you know, something like that, who wouldn't have any faith at all. Is that okay? So, in this realm, I'm looking for some better healing lines, I guess. Amen. Is that all right? I'm not finding fault with the present. You know, yeah, but, you know, it's kind of like, well, suppose you're sick and you go to the doctor and he says, well, we're going to have to operate. And the first thing you say is, what are my chances? Then he'll say, well, we get about 80% recovery from this type of operation. Well, if you're sick and he's offering 80% and he's the only one who can offer 80% and everybody else says, you know, nothing, then what are you going to do? Take your chances with the 80%. Is that okay? In that realm. So it's nice to have the present form of healing and healing lines, but I'm trying to suggest something even better, even more than what we have. Is that all right? Looking for the time when all the little, you know, everybody on crutches, the whole works. It'll all be operating that way. We started out with Matthew 10:8, the casting out of devils. Now we're going to Luke 10:17 through 20. This time we're widening it. In Matthew 10, to whom was the command and the power given? Do you remember? It was given to the apostles, disciples, the 12 of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the 70 disciples in Luke 10. Whoever's got it, just read it out.
And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.
Okay, keep going a little while.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
All right, now these are the 70, and they're thrilled because even the devils are subject to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. Now, what has been the common word throughout all these scriptures? There has been a common word. Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. The 12 were to cast out devils. Now the 70 came back rejoicing because even the devils were subject unto them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them, well, that's great, and even you'll have the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, I don't know whether it was someone here or not, but someone just recently pointed out to me that the next verse talks about the spirits. And it connects the concept of the spirit of a serpent or the spirit of a scorpion. That idea is connected so that instead of the literal interpretation, You know how we do it. Sometimes it can be symbolic and sometimes it can be spiritual. And so maybe he wanted us to literally handle snakes and step on scorpions, but I hope not. Is that all right? Well, then maybe the snake or scorpion is a symbol for something. Now, you remember what a viper was a symbol for? In the lesson we had a little while back.
Lenders.
Well, wait a minute, the snake. What? Generation of vipers, you're of the seed of... The what?
Law.
The law. Those who would cause us to think we can find favor with God are the snakes. But who are the scorpions? Now.
The money lenders.
The money lenders, those who come up to us and say, you can find peace, security and happiness in society by mammon, you know, these kind of things. So we find these two forces working against us. Come on. In your own life, as a Christian, aren't these the two major forces that cause you your loss of peace? That lawbringer who would put you back in condemnation for some kind of a Moses law, or that mammon giver who would cause you to think that, oh, by the way, we're not finding fault with Moses' law or mammon. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. But we get all mixed up with the snakes and the scorpions and the spirit of the thing. So let's, from now on, put under our heel the snake. We did that the other day, didn't we? And the scorpion. And from now on, our faith will be in the security of Jesus Christ and no other system. Is that okay? Now these 70 went out, took their message around the whole, well, the area that they were sent to. And the demons, the devils, were subject unto them, everything. But what was the thrilling thing, the most important thing of all? What did Jesus say was the most important thing? What was the thing that really did it? What? Yeah, because really now, you know, it took a miracle. You've heard the song. What was the greatest miracle? It took a miracle to hang the stars in place. You remember that song? What was the greatest miracle of all? Cleansed and made me whole. It was the greatest miracle. I forget just how the song was. Is that all right? You follow what I'm doing? And here's the same idea. It certainly is a miracle to do all these things. But the greatest miracle is the miracle of the salvation, because your name, your own name is written. Now turn with me here to see, and I'm ever widening it. See, you started out with the 12, the apostles. Now we're at the 70, and the 70 has to do with the disciples. Now we want to get to everybody, the commission of the whole group. And that's in Mark chapter 16. Go back a few, just a few pages now, to Mark 16, and let's widen it out just a little bit more. And this is the commission. First, it was the commission to the 12. And now he's saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth on me and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. What are the signs?
Cast out
devils. All right, you're right. In my name they cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Mark 16 in this Bible only goes up to verse 8.
Well, look down at the bottom. See? In your Bible, it's one of the modern ones. There's a question as to whether this was in the ancient manuscripts or not. Whether this section is in the ancient manuscripts. You've got a modern version, and they point out that there's a question as to whether this is part of the original or not.
But for the for my purpose, at least today, I'm not on that subject. Widening the concept now to those that believe, all that believe. And all that believe are going to have this power to cast out devils and to get rid of all the influences that would bring us into condemnation, all the influences that would defeat us and work against us. Now we have a concept that we have to deal with, as we know that the devil is evil, we know that the devil is a liar, but was the devil created by God? Did God say He creates good and evil?
Yes, He
did. Did Jesus speak of the devil and say, "Thou wast a liar from the day thou wast created"?
Yes.
What's that do to your idea that he was an archangel who was thrown down from heaven? How many have heard that the devil was an archangel and he was thrown down from heaven?
He was a choir leader.
Oh, the choir leader.
Oh, he was next to God on his second.
Oh, yeah.
And
then he was... you know, got the big head and was thrown out. Remember all that? Okay, chapter and verse. See what I'm saying? It was another margin note. Well, there are some reasons for believing that, of course. And it was in the 300 A.D. that one of the ancient fathers wrote it down that he felt like that Lucifer, you know, was that one who was thrown down. But that's a margin note. That's not biblical. Jesus makes it clear that the devil was a liar from the day he was created, not that he was created the choir leader. And so now you have to decide whether Jesus is right or your tradition is right. Is that upsetting anybody? The next concept I'd like to say about the devil is that I believe that the devil is an instrument, and even evil is an instrument used for our perfection. Is that okay? And as far as I can tell, the devil's on a chain, and God's holding it, and He allows him to go so far, and His purpose is to tempt us, to test us, to try us. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. Is that okay? Jesus was tempted, is that correct? And there's nothing wrong with being tempted. So the devil will attack, or send his imps or demons or whatever you want to call it, to attack us and bring us some kind of a temptation. Now, when you are tempted, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, the devil's on a chain, and he only lets him have so many links, and he can't get any closer. And he's kind of like a dog that barks, you know, and scares you to death, but you find out that he just, you know, he might even lunge at you, but there are so many links on the chain, and he just can't get you. But during the lunge, it seems like you're a goner. Is that all right? You see, how many have had those experiences when you thought you were a goner because he was coming at you? Now this is a different concept. And it's a little hard to fully grasp this, because normally we're not taught this. Normally we're taught that the devil is out to destroy us. And it could be that he is out to destroy us. But when you analyze it, you might find out that the part he'll destroy is the worst part. Is that okay? And that after his attack, we find out that we're better off because of it. Is that okay? We've learned. We've counted all joy, James said, when you fall in divers trials, troubles, tribulations, knowing that this is working out your perfecting and your patience. So in other words, we don't ask for temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep him away from us. But when it's necessary, give us the strength to go through the situation of life. Is that okay? And what I've learned in my own personal experience is that when I'm in a pit experience, some kind of trouble that seems like that the brothers or somebody has thrown me into the pit, the devil's there, the first thing I try to do is look around, learn my lesson quickly, and then pray, "Lord, I've learned my lesson, help me out." I often pray this even though I haven't learned the lesson. But,
at least my mind is headed in that direction, and I guess that if your mind is headed that way, then there's a chance that you'll get out quicker than if you just kind of stumble on it. So we're looking for the answer. Now come with me to an identification of the beloved Son in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and identify first that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and His purpose, and what starts to be eliminated when we start to see Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we find that Jesus Christ, when He appears in glory, you can't see Moses or Elijah. I'll say it again. Because what is it that the devil uses every time against us? What's his tool?
Temptation.
Yes, but what does he bring? Scripture, the law. Hath not God said?
Yes.
Did God say? Can you hear him saying it to Jesus? Did he say it to Eve? Remember, all constantly. And he's quoting the Word of God and causing us to either get half-truths or not believe it at all. Jesus warned against the sin that they had at the waters of, help me out, Betty, Meribah. Because at the waters of Meribah, they had said, can God set a table in the wilderness? Now God had said, you follow me and go through the wilderness and I'll meet all your needs. But as they went into the wilderness, they said, can God set a table? And this was tempting God. And the concept was that they tempted God by saying, can He do what He said He'd do? He spoke to Abraham and said, to Moses. And when Moses said, who will I say sent me? He said, I am. That's my name. I am. And what's that mean? Well, we were looking it up in the Rotherham Bible, and he's an excellent student of that old Hebrew stuff. He said what he really meant was, I am whatever I want to be.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.